Romans chapter 12, and we'll begin reading at verse 3. Romans 12 and verse 3, it says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word once again. We just pray you would bless us as we look in your word, seek to understand it better, understand what you have to say about church more. Lord, just pray that we would follow the pattern that you've laid down, that we may honor you in all that we do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And in series we began last week, we're seeking to rediscover principles of the New Testament church. We can assume things and we do things because they've always been done that way, but I think that it's wise and it's reasonable for us that anything that we do should have a scriptural reason behind it. There might be some that we might do, and there may be a scriptural reason behind it, but we don't know what it is. There might be other things that we do that we find out, well, maybe it's just tradition, maybe it may actually get in the way of hinder what God wants to do. And that's kind of the thing, that we have to examine things that and there's ways of thinking that we can have that may not necessarily have anything to do with what the Scripture teaches. We learned that last week, that when we say the word church, that automatically we think of a building. And we recognize church is not a building. From the Scriptures, it's not a building. It's the people that meet in a building. And having church is something that we think, well, we have it once a week. And certainly we have a time of worship, but we realize that a church is to function 7 days a week, that it's more than just a few hours every week. So there's terms that we use that are without thinking part of our vernacular, and we kind of have to ask, well, where did they arise from, and try to understand that. And a couple of terms that we're very used to, that we're that it's kind of just a part of our vocabulary, is the idea of clergy and laity. That it's kind of assumed that essentially with every church it's separated into two groups of people. That there's the leadership of the church, those who minister and serve in the church, and then there is the laity, everybody else to whom the clergy ministers to. And then you occasionally have someone from the congregation who might fill in and preach, and they're called lay preachers. And with all of it, these are common terms nowadays, but if you go in like your concordance and you try to find any of those words, they're not there. That it's something that's that it just doesn't, you can't really find that in there. And so we recognize that's how most churches are structured, that's how we think, but the question is asked, is it scriptural? Is it something that we see from the Scriptures? We recognize from the Scriptures that there is leadership within the church that's ordained by God, but the nature of it does not necessarily seem to correlate with thinking of clergy and laity as being distinct. That there's a thought that comes up with the idea of division of clergy and laity, that the laity has to go through the clergy to get what they desire from God. And for some it's absolution of sins, but for others it can even be, well, and I've had it said by one that they said, well, God directs the people in the church by the pastor, and sort of they have to go to their pastor to kind of know what the will of God is. And that if God hasn't told them what to do, then whatever they think they're supposed to do must be wrong. And that's like, well, that only works if the pastor's paying attention. Like, it could quite easily be if he's not in tune as he should be, the Lord can be directing someone, he would be completely oblivious to it. And so I think it's something that we recognize, that with both any person in the church, that they are still human. There's things that they're not, there's no, not any idea that they get to a point where they have a wisdom or a discernment or an infallibility, as it were, that's we can only see as being in God Himself. And so we want to understand that there's, we want to get the right distinctions. We recognize that there is God-ordained leadership in the church. That's certain, but we recognize, for one, that in terms of the leadership being a mediator between God and man, we recognize that scripturally there is only one mediator between God and man. That is the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all to be testified in due time. There is a priesthood in the church, but it consists of all believers. We see that in 1 Peter chapter 2, where he speaks to the strangers that are scattered in these different countries, that he says to all of them, this is in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." That in the Old Testament there was priests that people had to go through, and they're only from the tribe of Levi. There was kind of a special group that was devoted unto God. But we see in the scriptures that all believers are considered a priesthood to God. We see that as well, verse 9. "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." That is what every Christian is, that we're part of this chosen generation, this peculiar people. That it's very clear that with Peter, that as he's speaking, that he's not speaking just to pastors or just to leaders or anything like that, because he actually makes a distinction in chapter 5 and verse 1, that he singles out those would be leaders. He speaks of the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder. That if he's speaking about all of them, and then he says the elders among you, that you know that it's, when he speaks of the priesthood in the chapters before, that it's not just the elders or the leaders, it's all of all the believers. And we recognize in the scriptures that there's only, in the New Testament, there's only one high priest, and that is our great high priest, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. That, again, he is the mediator, he is the go-between, that we don't need any other priest than him. And that it isn't something where we have to go through all these different steps to get to God, or through all these different people that we have to pass through. The fact is that every individual Christian can go to the Lord himself. It speaks in Ephesians 2 and verse 18, "Through him," being Jesus Christ, "we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." And in this passage, the both, it's speaking of the idea of both Jew and Gentile, that they both had access. And it's the same wherever we go, whether it's Jew, Gentile, bond or free, that there's that equality of access, that all of us are adopted children of God, that there isn't sort of levels of adoption or anything like that, that before God that there is that equal equality. And that we recognize that each church is a body, but the head of each church is not and should not be the pastor. And it should not be the deacons, it should be Christ himself. We see that in Colossians chapter 1. In verse 18 it says, "And he is the head," speaking of Christ, "of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." That he is, that the church is defined as a body, and he is the head of that body. He is the one that guides it, the one that directs it. Everything goes according to his control. and that he's the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, and all things he might have the preeminence, that he is deserving of it. And we actually find in 3 John that John the Apostle speaks of this man by the name of Diotrephes, and he condemned him because he was one that loved to have the preeminence, that he was a leader in that church, but he was putting himself up higher than he should. And that John, even though he was an apostle himself, that he said that wasn't the way that it should be done. So as we examine the scriptures, it's necessary for us to search the scriptures and determine what is the basic makeup and structure of the church, how it is to function. And the thing is that it's as humans, we tend to go to extremes. We go kind of too far one way or too far the other way. That sometimes we can just, with this idea of clergy and laity, we could just kind of say, well, that's the way we've done it. That's the way they always done it. And so we'll just kind of continue on with that. Or we think, well, no, that doesn't seem to be scriptural at all. And so we can go to the extreme of not having any leadership in the church. And we don't see that to be scriptural either. And so in terms of leadership, we see that scripture gives the principle of the need for leadership within the church. That Titus was sent by Paul to Crete. This is Titus 1 and verse 5. He says, "For this cause left I thee at Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee." And then he gives the criteria for ordaining those that would be leaders. That there are things in these churches that weren't complete. There are things that were wanting, and one of those things was that they needed to have leadership established. And we see from the scriptures that leadership that is spoken of is given for the benefit of the congregation as a whole. Ephesians 4 and verse 11, it says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, of the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." And so we see that the Lord gave unto the church these different individuals, different kind of offices that were given. The apostles and prophets we understand to have had a foundational purpose, that as the scriptures were being completed, as God was completing his inspiration and the scriptures were being written down, that's what they served as, is kind of the foundation. We see that in Ephesians 2. In verse 20 it says that we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And so they're foundational, and it's something that we don't have the idea of, like, apostolic succession, like that we still have apostles today of people that oversee Christendom or anything like that anymore. We don't have prophets in the sense of people that predict the future. But we see that the foundation that we have from what they wrote of the New Testament is there, the foundation that we have, with Christ being the chief cornerstone. We see it speaks of an evangelist, that's a publisher of glad tidings, somebody that shares the gospel in places, exhorts and encourages that such a person can be a blessing to the church, but they're generally not specifically associated with one church. And if we come to the idea of the responsibility of the leadership of a church, we would see from the scriptures there's essentially two offices of church leadership. There's what we would refer to in different places as either pastor, the elder, or the bishops, or deacons. And the qualifications for each are given in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. That we see with those 1 Timothy chapter 3 says, "A bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity, For if a man not know how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall in the condemnation of the devil. Nor we must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into the reproach and snare of the devil. And we see as well the qualifications given for deacon. And it's interesting to note with the qualifications that are mentioned, just some different things about it that in our mindset of today, it's kind of like if you ask a child that has not grown up around the farm, you ask them, well, where does milk come from? And they say, from the store. And if you kind of ask us, well, where do we get pastors from? And we think, well, we get them from Bible college. That's there, and they kind of churn them out, and we get them when we need them kind of thing. That's what they're there for. But we ask ourselves, well, is that really the biblical pattern? And we see from the scriptures that the leadership for each church didn't come from without, but from within. And that's kind of the whole mindset that's a lot of kind of different today, that it's sort of a church doesn't have a pastor, and so they're kind of looking out and saying, well, who's going to come in? But what we see from the scriptures is the Lord is saying, well, that I want you to find someone from within that can take on a leadership. And so we've got into a pattern, it's what we've done, but when we kind of look at the scriptures, well, does it actually follow it? And secondly, we see that with the qualifications, that they have actually very little to do with education and so much more to do with character. That our assumption today is a person is qualified to be a leader because they have so much Bible college. And it's like, well, they have to at least have 4 years, kind of. And we almost think, well, if they have more than that, like if they're not just a bachelor of theology, they're like have a master's or even a doctor of divinity, then, well, they should be really good pastors. But sometimes we actually have found in our own experiences that sometimes the guys that have all the letters behind their name, that they're almost too full of their own knowledge and doesn't seem to be as beneficial. I remember some that Pastor Ironside said, like, we had a conference and there's a lot of different people that were doctors and other things, and I remember him saying, well, the only letters behind my name that are really important are B.A., born again. And that's the thing. There's a lot to it that it's in terms of, we see, of character, of the way a person lives, that studying the scriptures is a lifetime pursuit, that a person can do that, but it's putting it into practice that shows a person's true ability to lead and be an example to the flock. And so it's the idea of it that we want to see that from the scriptures, that sometimes we essentially have to turn upside down much of what kind of is the practice of today, because it may not necessarily be what the scriptures say. And so we see with that there's these different offices of leadership, and we see that the roles are carefully delineated in the scripture, that we think of pastor, elder, bishop, that there's different meanings associated with that. Pastor is the idea of a shepherd, someone that feeds the flock, someone that guides the flock, someone that protects the flock. That's their job, their responsibility. But in understanding that as a pastor, it's like the question is, well, that's that they're to look after the flock, but whose flock does it belong to? Does it belong to that pastor? No, it belongs to God. And we find that it's kind of interesting in John chapter 21, where the Lord is speaking to Peter, and essentially is, because he's going to be going to heaven, he's essentially passing over leadership of that, what's going to become the church, over to Peter. And he says, well, Simon, do you love me? And he says, yeah, you know I love me. And what does he say? You feed my sheep. That he was responsible for the sheep. That Jesus wasn't giving ownership over to them. That he wasn't Peter wasn't replacing him as the head over the church, that he was an under-shepherd. And that's what we understand from the scriptures. And Peter made that kind of plain as he wrote his first epistle of Peter, that he told them, this is 1 Peter 5 verse 1, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." And so we see in that passage where it says, feed the flock of God which is among you, it's His, it belongs to Him, and that any kind of pastor or leader is given responsibility over it. That they're not to be lords over the heritage, they're not to try to rule over it with an iron hand, that they're instead to be examples. That a shepherd, the whole idea of guiding, that's why the Lord uses it, that they lead and the flock follows, that it isn't the idea of sheepdogs where they try to chase the flock from beside and push them where they should go, but instead they go ahead of them and prepare a path for them. That's what the Lord desires. And it says, verse 4, "When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." That it's the whole idea that the Lord is saying, well, I'm putting these people under your responsibility, and there will be a day of accountability for that, that you're going to have to answer. If you do well, you will be honored. If you don't, you will not. And so we see that, the principle of it. We think of the idea of elder, and that's the idea of someone who's shown himself to have wisdom, to have experience, whose counsel and judgment is respected, and that there's an honor naturally to be put on them. It speaks in 1 Timothy 5, verse 17, says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they have ministered in the word and faith," and that there is an honor that is to be bestowed because of their position, but there is also the expectation that they would walk worthy of that honor. And then there's the word bishop that we see, and this is not a word that we use really anymore at all in churches, because it's been so misused, and its meaning is kind of lost what it used to be back then. When we say the word bishop, we think of a chess piece now, and it's kind of lost its meaning. But essentially, bishop means overseer, one that's just supposed to have the oversight over some, just kind of watch over and guide and sort of direct things in that way. The deacon that we see is to be the servant of the church, that he's ordained to meet the everyday needs of the people, and thus free up the pastor, elder, and or bishop to focus on the spiritual needs of the people. We think of that in Acts chapter 6, when the church was getting big, the widows were getting neglected in the daily ministration. He said, well, we need to appoint men over this business to take care of it. And that's what they were to do, that they were in a place of honor, a place of service, but not so much really a place of authority that we see from the scriptures. And with pastors and with deacons, the ones that we would term as being clergy, we recognize them from the scriptures, that there is this ordination process where they're ordained for the ministry. There's the laying on of hands. They're prayed over. But we recognize that ordination is to set apart, to consecrate, that to essentially recognize God's calling upon that person's life and just confirming that. That when a person is ordained, nothing mystical happens, that they're suddenly like in the next level of Christianity. It's kind of, there's so many things that we think of that happen in the world around us that we try to compare it to, and it doesn't really fit. Like we think even like the military, that it's sort of you go from being like kind of a private and kind of the grunt sort of thing, but then eventually you can become an officer and you have more status and everything else. But again, we recognize that there is a priesthood, but it's all believers, that there isn't any levels or hierarchy in the scriptures that is in the church, that we're all one in Christ, that he is the head, and that the church doesn't need to have more than one, that he does just a fine job out of himself. And so we see that with all of this, that we know that there is leadership within the church, but we see that it's delineating the church, that in many ways that we can see in kind of our vernacular and kind of our way of thinking, it can become more than what the church says that it is. With all of this, we recognize that with any church, that the church is not the pastor and the deacons, that the fact is that a church can exist without either of them and still function and still be blessed. We actually think of the church in Thessalonica, that how Paul got it started and people were getting saved and things were happening. Then immediately persecution hit and Paul had to leave. And so you have this church that's just baby Christians and they have really no leadership established. There was no time to even establish any leadership. And they're under fierce persecution. And Paul, he actually speaks in 1 Thessalonians that he was concerned for them. He didn't know how they were going to turn out. He thought, well, are they still going strong? Did they succumb to persecution? They're just young Christians. It would be easy to do. It would be understandable. But then he got reports back that they're still going good. They're still doing strong. And that's the blessing that we see from that and the testimony that we have. And in our thinking that we have this thought sometimes that pastors and deacons are more important, they're more valuable, they're at a higher level of spirituality, a level far beyond what we could as lowly, like, as a person that's a lay person could ever attain to. And that's the thinking that we can have, but we want to see, well, what do the scriptures teach? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Just want to go through a few different verses in the time we have left. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 12, it says, "For as the body," speaking of the assembly, the church, a group of believers, says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling?" And we understand that it's, we're all different parts of the body, that if everyone was, just imagine if everyone was pastors, just, it'd just be a big fight because everyone would want to turn to preach and they'd probably kind of contradict one another. It would be a mess, but we see that the Lord has a plan. It says, "God has set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. If they are all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another." And that's the thought, that any human body can't just kind of cut off parts and say, well, you're not necessary. Soon it finds, yes, it was a necessary thing. And it's kind of the idea, you think of a body that, where it speaks of members that are less honorable bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. That there's different parts of our facial features, and that we focus so much on trying to make them look a certain way, but we realize that like if our face was burned off or anything like that, the body would still function. But we think of the heart and the lungs that you actually get an actual picture of what they look like, and they don't really look that great. They're uncomely. But yet they're critically important. If something's wrong with your lungs, something's wrong with your heart, the whole body dies. And so we want to see that some of the things that we think are the important things, the ones that are kind of right out front, God's saying is that, well, they have a point, but there's other things behind the scenes that are far more important. And that he's tempered the body, that he's given honor to the part which lacked, so there would be no schism in the body, no division, but that the members should have the same care one for another, that each looks at each other as being important, as being valuable, as being needed. And it says, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. That the Lord wants each congregation to be as a body, a physical representation of Christ to the community around them. And that we're members of that, that all of us working together in unity and in love, that we can do great things, that we can be essentially as one, that people see a difference because of that. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16, we see how it spoke about the giving of evangelists and pastors and teachers and what have you. But it says, verse 16, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That we see that every joint supplies, that we understand the body, that we need all the joints working as they should. That if one joint isn't, then it can affect others. And according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, that as God is effectually working by His Spirit in each part, that the body is strengthened, it makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love, that the body is increased, the body is built up. For a church to be strengthened, to be increased, it's not for just kind of certain specific parts of the body functioning in a certain way, but all of them functioning together. That it's important, that we see that that's what the Lord desires, that all have a part to play. And we see passage that we looked at last week in Acts chapter 2, that we know that there were the apostles, that they gave leadership to the church, but we know that even in the upper room before Pentecost, that there was about 120 others with them. And then we see that 3,000 were added unto them at Pentecost. And it says, and they, not speaking just of the apostles, but all of the ones that were saved, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers, and fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And we see in that passage that it lists specific things done by the apostles, but then it also speaks of the others, that there was things that they did, things that they continued in, things that they worked in ministering to one another, encouraging one another, having fellowship together, continuing daily with one accord, that there were things that they did together, and it helped build the church as a whole. That we see that, as we looked at last week, that it was an everyday church, and it had God-ordained leadership, but it was also an everybody church. And that brings us back to the passage that we began with in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, that it speaks that we're not to, that no man or no man or woman or anybody within a congregation, within a church, is to think of themselves more highly, to think of themselves or the gift that they've been given as more important, more valuable than what anyone else does. They were to think soberly that God deals to every man the measure of faith. And we have many members in one body, all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching, he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. That God has given us, each of us, gifts, that there is none that is more important than another. That God gives each of his gifts, he divides to every man severally as he will, according to his wisdom, according to his love. And we want to recognize that, okay, well, he's given each of us these gifts. It's for the building up, the strengthening of the body as a whole. And so we're to manifest those gifts. We're to do them. Whatever it is, whether we might think that it's big or little, it's supposed to be done. That we kind of have the thought, we think of, well, the clergy, that those are the people that are in the ministry. But in a sense, all of us are in the ministry. All of us have a specific ministry given to us by God. That it's not something that we need to have a title in order to minister or a specific thing, but there's these different things that we can think of. Whether it's being someone that's a prayer, someone that will hold things up in prayer, will come before the Lord, and seek His grace and His help for everything that goes on. Someone that's an encourager. We see that word in verse 8 about exhortation. Someone that can come alongside, that can help someone that's a little discouraged, a little distracted, that he can kind of help them get on the right path, get them to keep going. It speaks of one that, of ministry, that someone that is able to help people in just kind of the basic everyday things of life, that can be a ministry that we can do, that it blesses others, it helps them. And that he that teaches on teaching, that sometimes there can be people that just need someone to kind of sit down and just kind of explain just kind of the basics of, like, some people just sort of, they need to know how everything works. They just a lot of questions, and have someone to have patience that can teach them. That all of these things are important. All these things are valuable. That the Lord doesn't want us to kind of divide the church or have a schism in the body, that we set these ones are important, these ones are not as important. In God's eyes, they're all valuable. That they all need to be functioning. That it's just with any... even we think of a thing like an engine, that there's so many different parts to it, and all those parts need to be functioning for the engine to run to its full potential, that it can function without a few things to a point, but if we want it to have it so it's running as well as it could, then it involves all parts. And so it's the thought that we see, just as a church in the New Testament was an everyday church, we also see it to be an everybody church. And may the Lord help us that we all see our places. We don't think of ourselves any higher than we should, but we don't think of ourselves any lower than we should either. That we see, well, the Lord has an area of ministry for me. That it's something that the Lord's given, a gift that He's imparted to us, and it's not a matter of glorying in the gift, but glorying in the giver of the gift, that we do it for His honor, for His glory, that we seek the Lord, we seek His enabling to be used of Him. And as we do that, the Lord can direct us into what kind of our part to play is. And as we do that, as each of us does that together, we're strengthened and edified as a whole, and we're built up in the faith and made more and more like the Lord desires us to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We just, again, thank you for the truth that it shows to us, Lord. And we pray you would help us to put things into practice, just to have the right perspective on things and to follow your word so that you might bless us as you desire. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's turn to number 355. We'll sing "From Every Stormy Wind That Blows," number 355.